Thank everyone. We're glad you're here tonight. We don't have too many more studies to go in this study of the doctrine of heaven. And so then I want to do a little, kind of a little brief study after this one on the dispensationalism. We've not really tackled that in this church, and so I'd like to pursue that. I think you'll find that a fascinating study that's going to follow this one, which will take us for a couple of weeks. But tonight we ask an interesting question. We're going to begin and talk about it. And before we do, let's pray. Father, we thank you for those who come out tonight. We thank you for your precious inspired scriptures. It's always our goal to build our what we believe about anything on what you've written and inspired. And I pray that would be true with this subject of heaven. We thank you for what we've learned in these many weeks. We pray that you would bless our study tonight. We'd learn more tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The question I want to talk about for a few moments to begin tonight is, when we get to heaven, will you want a relationship with anybody other than the Lord? Now, there are those that present the idea that when we get to heaven, that's all we'll want, the Lord. Well, that is going to be a monumental moment. There's no question about that. That is going to be the epic moment of all of us getting to heaven. But then, would that be true for all eternity, that you would not want a relationship with anybody else other than Him? And keep in mind that humans were created in the image of God. So when we get to heaven, would it be wrong to want to have fellowship with others who've been created in the image of God, who now reflect the glory of God? Would a relationship with someone other than God in heaven detract in any way from a relationship with God? That's the question. Now, one verse of Scripture that's often cited as a proof text that we only want God in heaven is Psalm 73:25. So if you'd open your Bibles there, please. Psalm 73:25. Psalm 73:25, we read, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth." But if you examine the context, look at verse 26. "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." Upon careful examination of the context is not talking about the fact that when we get to heaven, we wouldn't necessarily want to have a relationship with anyone else. It's talking about the fact that God's the one, the only one, who can get him through life on earth. I mean, that's the point of that. Who do I have to trust in as I go through life on earth? It's the Lord. And he's the one who can give me all of the blessings that I have on this earth. He's the one that can make it possible for me to survive in my flesh as I'm going through life. That's the context. Now, another text that's often cited is another one from Psalm. It's Psalm 27:4. Psalm 27:4. So just back up to the 27th chapter. And we see in verse 4, and this is a psalm of David, in Psalm 27:4, "One thing I've asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." Now, in this psalm, David is talking about the fact that he desires to be able to be in Jerusalem and be in the temple worshiping in Jerusalem all the days of his existence. I mean, that's what he wants to do. And remember, David was on the run a lot and was hiding out in caves, and he didn't get a lot of opportunities to do that. He looked forward to doing that. That does not mean that he is saying, "And I don't want to see anybody else there, and I don't want to talk to anybody else there, and I don't want to have fellowship with anyone else there." It simply means that he wanted to have this wonderful, worshipful experience his entire existence, which I think ultimately is going to be kicked off in the millennium. But can we say that would mean David wouldn't want to have a relationship with some other person as well? Certainly the greatest relationship that we're going to have, and certainly the person we're going to want to see first and foremost when we get to heaven, will be the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no question about that. And we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's obviously he's going to be one of the first persons we're going to see. I think as we've established already, there'll be an angelic spectacular display that we'll be able to see in the process, but he's going to be the person we're going to certainly want to focus on. He said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, and there's never been a greater person who's ever existed other than the Lord. And when the Apostle John signed off the book of the Revelation, he said, Come, Lord Jesus. So this will be a glorious moment when we have the privilege of seeing Jesus Christ. But is that all you'd want to see? Would you want to see anybody else when you get to heaven? I mean, would he be it? And I'm not downplaying the monumental moment that'll be when we see Jesus Christ. But we're talking about heaven here, and we're talking about all eternity. Would you desire to see someone else in heaven? Would you desire to have a relationship with someone else in heaven? And to this, we answer a dogmatic yes. A dogmatic yes. One key text that I think answers that question is Genesis 2:18. I'd like you to go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis 2:18. And we read in Genesis 2:18, Then the Lord God said, It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now at the time that God made this statement, Adam was already in existence and he's working. He's working. And also at this time, he had a perfect relationship with God. He doesn't get any better than this. You're one-on-one with God. I mean, you have Adam, and Adam is working. He's doing what God wanted him to do. He has a wonderful, perfect relationship with God. And yet God said, in that very context, even though you have Adam with a one-on-one relationship with God, it's not good for man to be alone. That's what God said. And apparently, what we would conclude from that is even when you're in a perfect Eden-type situation, when you're in a perfect relationship with God, God knew that man needed someone of his own kind with whom he could have a relationship. I mean, God himself is the one who created this. Clearly, it's not wrong to have a relationship with someone other than God when things are perfect. I mean, when things are perfect, that'd be a great thing to have a relationship with all kinds of people if it was a perfect setting. And as long as you're open to Genesis, go to Genesis 49 for a moment. I find this passage interesting. Genesis 49. Now this is Jacob, and Jacob is about to die. And Jacob says in Genesis 49 verse 29, Then he charged them and said to them, I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. Now Jacob said, in essence, I'm about to die and be gathered to my people. He didn't say, I'm about to die and I'm only going to see God. He didn't say that. He said, I'm about to die and I'm about to be gathered to my people. Well, why didn't he say, I'm about to die and I'm only going to see God and that'll be enough for me? Because apparently what God is teaching us through His inspired Word is when we get into eternity, there are relationships that actually exist with family members who are also in a place of like heaven. There are relationships that exist with others that are there. And when Jesus taught on the subject of eternity, I think He answered the question in Matthew chapter 8. So if you go over to Matthew chapter 8, I've lost track of the text, the reference. Jesus spoke of an event that's going to take place in which people are going to come and they are actually going to come from the east and the west, and they're going to sit down in the kingdom and they're going to have fellowship specifically with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I've lost the verse of where that is. But that verse is there, and I'll certainly correct that and have it for you by next week. Go over to Luke 13. In Luke 13 and verse 28, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out, they will come from the east and west and from the north and south will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. Now they're reclining at the table, and you have reclining there with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the prophets. I mean, you have them mentioned there. So what that would tell us is they're all there. 8:11. Okay, Matthew 8:11. Let's go back there. See, when we're in heaven, we won't make these mistakes. Matthew 8:11. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. So there again, we see here that they are actually fellowshipping with other people. So obviously, from this we conclude it's not wrong to fellowship with other people and the prophets. Now, I think one of the most comforting passages for the New Testament believer is 1 Thessalonians 4:17. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And this is discussing the rapture when the church is caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. And they ultimately are in verse 17, you have the chronology of it. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, with those who have risen in Christ. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. But now notice, we shall be caught up together with them. With them. Comfort one another with these words. Who are the them? The them are those that had preceded them in death. Verse 13, we don't want you uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. These Thessalonians had lost loved ones who died. They were wondering, will we ever see them again? And Paul says, you're going to be caught up together and you're going to be with them again. And that would indicate, certainly we're going to have relationships in heaven with other than just the Lord. I think there's a interesting glimpse in Luke chapter 16. So let's go over there for just a moment. Luke chapter 16 and verse 25. This is a glimpse that we get of the rich man and Lazarus who dies. We notice that verse 22 of Luke 16, the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And then if you drop down to verse 25, but Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he's being comforted here. You are in agony. Now, obviously, Lazarus was experiencing some wonderful things that he'd never experienced before in Abraham's bosom, and he was obviously having some wonderful fellowship with people in Abraham's bosom. While on the other hand, you have this rich man who's just the opposite. He's not enjoying anything. So the description here of Lazarus in eternity is that it is a comforting scene. It's a scene where he is obviously being ministered to, and he's fellowshipping with others. Now, we know from Revelation, if you go over to chapter 6 for just a second, in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. Now, this is the fifth seal judgment in the tribulation. You'll recall how the tribulation breaks down. You have six rapid fire seal judgments that take place in that tribulation that start pouring out the wrath of God in the first 3.5 years. Then you have the seventh seal judgment, which contains seven trumpet judgments and seven bowl judgments, which take you right to the end of the tribulation period. A lot of that then begins to swing toward Israel. The fifth seal judgment is a judgment of martyrdom for those who apparently believed on the Lord after the rapture. And what we see in verse 9 of Revelation 6, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar of souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. Now you have this gathering of martyrs who've come out of that first 3.5 years of the tribulation, and they're in heaven. They're collectively meeting, and they're collectively crying out, how long before you settle the score and pay those guys back that killed us? And the Lord says to them in heaven, wait for the completion of the tribulation. Obviously, during the waiting period, the Lord has a lot going on. I mean, we know that just from going through the book of Revelation. He has a lot going on that he's controlling on the earth. These martyrs are going to be having fellowship with one another and with others as well now that they're in heaven. They didn't have that on earth. So we would conclude from that that once we're in heaven, the door is open for some tremendous relationships with others that are also there who are in the family of God. I think eternity and heaven's going to open up the possibility of developing friendships and relationships with an endless, vast array of people from the family of God. And I just think it would be possible, I think it's very feasible, that we could form friendships with those in the Bible who, as we've said, did the things we've studied about. I mean, we could actually talk to them about various things. We could form friendships with great theologians and students of all ages. I mean, wouldn't it be interesting to talk to Moses or some of those children of Israel and say, hey, what was that like when you're walking through that Red Sea? I mean, what did that thing look like? Could you look over that wall and see fish? I mean, could you see them just swimming on the side there? I mean, it would be fascinating to get into discussions with those that actually did it, and I think that's a real possibility. Think of the great theologians that we can learn from and study from. When Dan Duncan was staying at our house, we got in a discussion about heaven and things, and we were talking about Dr. Johnson and some others, and he said at one time, he said, you know, when you get to heaven, that'd be a good question for you to ask Dr. Johnson. I said, when I get to heaven and see him, I'll just keep my mouth shut. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do a lot of listening before I open this mouth and start talking. But think about talking with those Christians that lived in the first century and they're describing things and what they were really like. I mean, think of your own interest and you visit with others who had similar types of interest. I mean, you open up a tremendous possibility when you go to heaven of fellowshipping with people you never dreamed of fellowshipping with. If you like airplanes, for example, let's say you liked airplanes in life, that was your bent. Think about visiting with Wilbur and Orville Wright, who did come from a Christian home. It's very possible they are there. I mean, think about talking with them and learning the process. They're giving God the glory for this. I mean, and how did you come up with this idea? And just think about the conversations that we could have, which will all glorify the Lord, because everybody there is without a sin nature, and everybody there is in a God-honoring state. I mean, the sky is the limit on relationships. I like something Randy Elkhorn said in his book on heaven. He said, we won't begin to run out of things to think about or talk about. That reservoir won't run dry. It will be replenished daily and forever expanding. I mean, it is an exciting proposition to think about going into heaven and just having this world opened up for us where we can speak with, first of all, see the Lord. That will be a spectacular moment for every one of us. It'll be a humbling moment for every one of us when we have the privilege of looking at the Savior who has done so much for us. But then the possibilities of visiting with people that are there and just talking about things. It's almost like you can't wait to get there. I mean, you kind of think that way when you think properly about it. Now, that brings us to another interesting question, though. Would heaven be less joyful if your loved ones are in hell? If you have loved ones in hell, could you be at the ultimate level of happiness knowing they're in hell? And you will know it. It would appear from various passages of Scripture that forever there is a visual reminder that there are those burning in hell, and the visual reminder is smoke. The visual reminder is smoke. I want to show you three passages that specify that. First of all, go to Isaiah 34. Now, this is speaking of the wrath of God, and It's speaking about an eternity that will not be quenched. The Lord has a, verse 8, the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Its streams will be turned into pitch, and its loose earth into brimstone, and its land will become burning pitch. It will not be quenched night or day. Its smoke will go up forever from generation to generation. It will be desolate. Nothing will pass through it forever and ever. Now, this is a statement about the Lord blessing Israel, putting Israel in the land, giving her all of the promises. But there's that smoke. What's that smoke reminding people of? He wiped out the enemies of God and the enemies of Israel, and they're burning. Let's go to Revelation 14. Now, this is talking about the lake of fire, hell. Revelation 14, verse 10. He will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast, his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. Then go over to Revelation 19. And we read concerning the judgments of God, verse 3, and a second time they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever. Now there is going to be, when we're in heaven, some smoke we're going to see. I'm convinced of that. That's the reason for these passages. And that smoke is going to testify visually that there are those God mockers, those Christ haters, those Israel haters, those Christian haters that are burning. They're burning in eternity because of their blasphemous attitude and actions toward God. Now the question arises is this. Would it be possible for you to be happy to be in heaven and see that smoke? I mean, you're in heaven and you see the smoke and you know what that smoke testifies of. It testifies that there are those experiencing the wrath of God. And let's say that you know that some of your own family or friends are there. So, would you be able to be at the ultimate level of happiness looking at that smoke, knowing that? Well, let me just talk about that for a second. When we're in heaven, we are going to see and understand things about God completely, including His justice, His holiness. And we will understand that at a far greater perspective than we do here on earth now. Our sin nature will be gone. The way we feel about things will be totally and completely consistent with the way God's Word is and what God's will is and the way God feels about things. When we actually see Jesus Christ, and I think this will be the issue right here, and we are reminded by those nail scars that we will visually see, that's what Revelation tells us, we will be reminded of what He did to provide salvation for us and salvation for sinners. We're not going to grieve over those that refuse to trust Him. I don't believe we will. Furthermore, when we see evidence that there are those burning in everlasting fire, I think one of the things it's going to do for us is cause us to marvel at the grace of God that prevented us from going to the same conclusion and being in the same condition. This is what most people don't understand. All of us deserve hell. And what we don't deserve is grace, salvation. And I think and Paul talked about this in Ephesians, that we're going to be forever and ever displays of God's grace. And what most people don't understand is there's going to be a tremendous focus of the grace of God and the forgiveness of God that every one of us who are in heaven have experienced. I mean, we're all in the same boat. We're all on the same page in that. And we're going to realize in the totality of that tremendous grace package that God offered to us that made it possible for us as sinners to have a relationship with Him. And I think we're going to so magnify the grace of God and so be focused on what He's done for us that we're not going to be consumed with those who who reject it. What we also know, if you go to Revelation 21 and verse 4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Now that comes after the great white throne judgment, in which all unbelievers are cast into the eternal lake of fire. So He wipes away all issues of mourning, all issues of that would cause you to cry. That right there tells us we're not going to be in heaven crying about those because we see the smoke. The fact of the matter is, we'll understand the justice of God, the righteousness of God will certainly be focused on the grace of God. That whole package will come together for us in a very concrete way that'll be very God-honoring. And we won't find joy and happiness in necessarily in looking at the smoke. But we're not going to spend eternity in misery because we see the smoke. Well, our time is gone and we're not able to complete this tonight, so we'll have to pick it up, Lord willing, next Wednesday. Any questions or comments about what we've had tonight?